So as we now enter the fourth week of Advent, we've been going through this series of called Open Doors. And we've talked about the open door of belief, if you remember that first week. I'm just going to do a brief review for you guys so everybody's on the same page. We talked about the open door of belief and how Mary walked through it, even though it seemed dangerous, impossible, and delayed. We've talked about the open door of obedience and how Joseph walked through it, even though it didn't make sense. It hurt his reputation and it was inconvenient. We've talked about the open door of declaration and how the shepherds walked through it and remembered what they had been told, what they had witnessed, and what had transformed them. So those are the 3 weeks before this. Now, this last week of Advent, fourth week of Advent, we're talking about the open door of worship. All right? And as we look at this last challenge, which is embodied in the story of the wise men coming to the Christ child, it challenges us to approach and adore the Christ child through the open door of worship. Approach and adore the Christ child through the open door of worship. And this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you want to follow along, Kay Berry is going to read that for us.
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
So as we dig into this idea of approaching and adoring the Christ child through the open door of worship, we realize that the open door of worship is something that encompasses much more than Sunday morning. Now, we talked through the Psalms earlier this year, and we were learning about this idea that worship goes beyond Sunday. But many times we forget that. We operate as if Sunday is, or this hour or two on Sunday is the holy time of the week, and the rest of the week is ours to do as we wish. But worship is actually something that encompasses everything we do. We're talking about these doors of opportunity. Every moment, every interaction, everything we do is an opportunity for worship. Think about that. If we approach our day saying, "How will I worship the Lord by the way I work? How will I worship the Lord by the way I treat my family? How will I worship the Lord by the words that come out of my mouth today?" That would deeply affect both you and I, how we approach our week, right? It's a very different approach than maybe this is all about me. But, you know, the big question is not necessarily whether we worship, it's what we worship. The idea of worship is worth-ship. It's what we give the highest value to in our life. Now some here might be Browns fans. Do we have any Browns fans? Someone says, so, come, you know, like, they had a pretty good week. I believe it was last week, Denver, right? That was the first time, and since I remember. No, I'm just kidding. No, that would be them winning the Super Bowl. I think the world would end. It would be the apocalypse. And but, you know, when someone loves the Browns and they win, that's what you want to talk about. At work the next day, you want to cheer, you want to shout, you give value to that. So whatever we give the most value to, we're going to look at today, is going to direct our steps. So as we seek to unpack this, Matthew 2, there's several truths about approaching and adoring the Christ child through the open door of worship that we're going to look at. First, what you adore in worship is where you will end up. Second, what you adore in worship is where your joy will be. And finally, what you adore in worship or worship is where you will invest your treasure. So let's look first. What you adore in worship is where you're going to end up. Verse 2, if you're following along with me, it says there, "Where is the star? Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." This is the wise men talking. And we see that these wise men had determined that this star that appeared was indicating the birth of the Savior of the world. Now, the passage doesn't explain how they figured that out. We could offer lots of conjectures, but often in a narrative or whatever, we take what it says, and okay, that's how they figured this out. They had to come to the conclusion that this star was pointing to a Messiah being born. Now, one fact I've learned about stars, you know, a lot of times you see this, you think, how does the star point to where a manger is? That's kind of weird. Is there like light coming down from the sky? You see those pictures. Anyone here know about astronomy? The North Star is what? What's that called? Polaris, right? Where is that star positioned above the Earth? Over the North Pole. So I would imagine, you know, you may correct me if my science is off. If you got to the North Pole, it would be overhead, I believe. So the Southern Cross indicates where? The South Pole, yeah. And if you went down to South Pole, it would probably be directly overhead. It's like, so if the Earth's here, it's out here, but where it is in orientation to Earth is in that spot. Now, it gets a little more tricky when it's not over North or South Pole because the Earth's rotating, you know. But from what I've come to understand, there are places, though, where if the star's directly overhead, it would point to a certain spot on Earth, probably at a certain time of night. And so this star was probably a supernova that happened and then went away. There's been times in history where that's happened before. And it'll show up very bright. There was times back in the 1800s, I think they had a couple supernovas that were recorded. Some of us remember Hale-Bopp some years ago. That was a comet. But there are things that will happen in night sky, and then they disappear. They're not always there. So this very well could have been something like that. So when it says they followed the star, it means they were seeking the spot on Earth where that star was directly above it. And they could have determined that. Now, beyond the conjectures about the star, we see here that what they were willing to pursue after this star and what it represented over their obviously comfortable lives, they were willing to leave and follow the star. They said, this star represents the Messiah, and we want to find this Messiah, this King of the Earth. And these guys were nobles or men of wealth. They were willing to go on a long, dangerous, arduous journey to find what this star was pointing to. You say, man, how does that relate to our point? Well, what you worship, what you value is where you're going to end up. They value this, obviously, above their comfort. They wanted to find this. And what you and I are going towards, what we most highly value, is where we are going to end up. Now, I've been picking on Ethan the last few weeks because he's moving into driver's ed soon. Heaven help us. But now, one thing he and I were talking about, though, rather recently, is when you're driving on the road at night, you don't want to look at the headlights that are coming towards you in the other lane. Why is that? You kind of tend to veer towards what you're looking at, right? And the other night when it was raining, I was a little bummed because all the snow was going away. I was chatting with him, and I was like, this is one of the hardest things to drive in when the rain's down and you can't see the lines on the road. Who hates driving with that kind of conditions? So I'm trying to educate him. I'm like, what do you look at? How do you not, like, drive on the wrong side of the road? He's like, well, if there's an edge line, you're looking at that, and try to stay in. But generally, what we are looking at, what we are focused on, is where we're going to end up. So what you and I worship and adore is where we're going to end up. So this obviously begs the question, what do you and I worship? What is the highest worth in our life? Do we value money? If we do, then we will head towards making the most we can and accumulating the most we can. Do we value prestige above all else? Then we will seek that out and end up in a place where we feel gives us the most of that. Do we worship ourselves? Then our entire life will revolve around us. You will end up where you worship. What you worship is where you will end up. Secondly, not only does what you worship result in where you end up, what you adore or worship is where your joy will be. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. What you adore or worship is where your joy will be. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's like me, instead of just saying, I'm happy, I'm happy with exceedingly great happiness. Who of us says that? But it's creating a superlative, if you're one of those English people, the most, the best. It's like, this is the bestest thing, you know? We don't really say that, but they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy when they saw what? The star, what they were going for. And the star represented the Messiah coming. What you adore and worship is where your joy is going to be. What do you and I get excited about? What do we get rejoice with exceedingly great joy? Is it just when the Browns win, which is so rare? They actually had a parade last year because they didn't win any. I'm sorry, I'm picking on the Browns today. But yeah, Doug's fine because he's like the Patriots, you know. We don't even care about the Browns, right, Doug? So it makes sense if we look at this word worship. It is ascribing ultimate worth to something. What you and I worship, we're going to adore. You know, you think of all these love songs you hear on the radio. That person is adoring the person they love, and they're singing their praises. They're passionate about that person. And one way I relate to this is how I used to think of Christmas as a child. Do we have any kids here? Any kids raise your hands? What do you most look forward to about Christmas Day?
Jesus.
That is the right answer. But if we're being honest, you know, I remember, now I wasn't as mature as Kira here, obviously, but I remember what I looked most forward to was opening the presents. I couldn't wait. But you know what was interesting? You'd open the presents, and then there was sort of a crash, almost like a sugar crash. I call it the present crash, where it's like there's no more presents to open, and you kind of have this letdown. And then the day after Christmas, you're kind of like, well, life resumes. It's a little depressing. And I remember, you know, I put my hope in that work. I was like, in a sense, worshiping the presents. And what this showed me is, I think about this, is when our joy is in something other than God, we will eventually be let down. There will be a letdown. We all, Pascal, I believe, is one that said it. We have a God-sized hole in our heart that can only be filled by Him. And if we find our joy or put the highest worth on anything other than Him, there will be disappointment. Now, I'm not saying I don't like presents, but I realize that's not where it's at. That's not what Christmas is about. That's not what life's about. But if I put my joy on Him, I will never be disappointed. So the question for us today, and the second point is, where do you and I have our joy right now? What is the thing we get most excited about, the thing we most eagerly anticipate? Is it something that cannot ultimately satisfy? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Am I looking forward to the right things? Am I finding my joy in God or in something else? So third, not only does what we worship result in where we end up and where our joy will be, but finally, what you adore or worship is where you will invest your treasure. What you adore and worship is where you're going to invest your treasure. Look at verse 11. It says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." What we adore is where our treasure will go. Jesus said it well. He said, where your treasure is, there your what will be? Your heart will be. Your resources. And we talked a little bit earlier here about passion. But what you value, what you treasure is where you're going to invest your treasure. Your time, Some of us don't have a lot of money treasure, but we all have 24 hours a day. We all have passion. We can invest our passion towards something. There, many here might have certain causes you're passionate about. We invest our passion in those things. So where are we investing our treasures? Has anyone here seen the show Shark Tank? Do you guys ever seen that? It's sort of fun to watch sometimes. And this show, if you haven't seen it, there's usually these investors that have done many different things with their money, and there's all these entrepreneurs that will come out, and I don't know how they get on the show. They probably screen them, but they will do a pitch to these investors of why they should support and give them a loan or something to make this company happen. And some of the pitches can be rather entertaining to watch, but what the entrepreneurs are trying to get, they're trying to get the investors to see the value of what they're doing, maybe connect to something the investors love or like, and then the investors will grill them with questions and ask them, and then they may say no or yes, I'm in or out. So what we love, what we value, is where we're going to invest. If we see something that's value, like those guys on Shark Tank, we will invest in it. So where is yours and my treasure going? That will give us an indication what we worship. Where we put our treasure will often show what we worship. So the question for us today in this point is, where are the treasures of your time, your money, your possessions, your passions going? If you were to do an inventory now, where would they be going? And what does this say about what you value and what you worship? So today we've looked at the open door of worship and how each and every moment is an open door of worship for us. We've looked at the idea that what we worship is where we're going to end up, and what we worship is where our joy will be. And finally, we've looked at the idea of what we worship is where we're going to invest our treasure. So as you ponder these three truths today, we're going to be going to Circle Church. And if you're not familiar, if you're a visitor, the McKee group, Steve can raise his hand. And Steve, we're so glad you're with us today. Steve was in the hospital last week, and it's so good you're here with us today. I'm glad you're feeling better. So, yes, clap. Yeah, good to have him back. So if you are unattached, you're welcome to go to Steve's group, and they meet upstairs. You could ask him where they go. If you came with someone else, you're welcome to go to their group. You don't have to be part of the church to be in a circle group. And what we do in these groups is we take what we just heard, and we say, how are we going to apply that this week? And we maybe let down the walls like we saw in that video and say, I need prayer for this or that. It's a place to be real, because often you can go to church and not interact really with anybody and then go home, and that's not really what the body of Christ is about. So what we're trying to do here is practice that idea of the body of Christ and meeting together. So as we ponder these things I talked about this morning, we're going to watch a video to close, and then I'll close with some prayer, and then we're going to get some coffee. Kids will be rehearsing down here, and those that maybe are visitors, I believe Holly is in the back here. Holly, if you want to raise up your hand. Holly was going to figure out what to do with those that are not participating in the program. I believe we'll have up in one of the Sunday school rooms a video or something going today. So let's watch this video, and then I'll close us in prayer. Many times, the open door of worship, of what we're going to value the most, what we're going to lift up as the highest thing, and we've seen in your word today that only you can satisfy. Only you are worthy of our worship, nothing else. And so, Lord, as we go into this Christmas season, as we go into just the rest of the year, this new year coming up, we pray that we would value you above all things, that our lives would show it, that where we are and where we're going would show that, what we're joyful about would show that, what we devote our money, our time, our resources to, which show that. And help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.